All you who didn't show up, you missed the introduction. Okay. But what we see all throughout this book, page after page, is this disruption. And I've been turning those pages and just eagerly, just like, how do they deal with it? How do they deal with it? Oh, my goodness, that feels so familiar, even though it's such a different world than what we live in. There's things that are the same. There's things that are very different. And so we have this story where we have more disruptions, more persecution, all that sort of thing still happening. And we're ending a major section. We're kind of moving out of Christianity being simply a Jewish movement, and we're going to move into Christianity expanding into international waters. And so we are now finishing up this next major section in the book of Acts. Chapter 13 begins a new section. And so we're wrapping it up, and it's sort of like a summary statement. And it has all the stuff that's going on that has come before. And even though that might seem boring, like we're reading the same old stuff, this is one of those wonderful, incredibly entertaining stories, actually, this morning, chapter 12. We go back to Peter. Peter's been a very important figure in the early chapters of Acts. Paul will become the major character moving from here on out. But we go back to Peter, and we're going to see some familiar things amidst all this disruption for the church. We have, beginning in verse 1, it says, "About that time, King Herod Agrippa began to persecute some believers in the church." Most of the persecution has been from the religious establishment. This is now coming from the higher-ups in Rome. Now, we see a lot of Herods in the New Testament. I think we're going to see four. I think another Herod shows up later in the book of Acts. But the infancy narratives in the book of Matthew with Jesus and his birth and escaping out of Bethlehem, becoming a refugee in Egypt, that is Herod the Great, okay? He had several sons, stepsons, and the Herod that we see that John the Baptist confronts is Herod Antipas, and then we have Herod Agrippa. So I believe this is the grandson of Herod. One thing that we see that they all have in common is violence towards people that pose a threat. About that time, King Herod Agrippa began to persecute some believers in the church. He had the apostle James, John's brother, killed with a sword. When Herod saw how much this pleased the Jewish people, and we have to stop there. When he says Jewish people, he doesn't mean all Jewish people. What he's talking about is the leadership there. he also arrested Peter. This took place during the Passover celebration. Then he imprisoned him, placing him under the guard of four squads of four soldiers each. Herod intended to bring Peter out for public trial after the Passover. But while Peter was in prison, the church prayed earnestly for him. So in a story, this is called the exposition. If you ever watch crime dramas on TV, we don't do that too much anymore. But back in the day, you know, the Law and Order, you know, it opens up before the credits and it's setting up the story. It's setting up the crime. This is what it's doing. It's setting up the story. And there's lots of little elements here. We have the mention of Herod. That mention alone brings chills to the church because there's already been a number of horrible stories about Herod, anyone carrying that name. It talks about him arresting James and putting him to the sword. Unlike Stephen's death, which was more of a mob or a riot, this is official state execution. So it's an official thing. We see that the religious leadership and the Roman leadership, the empire leadership, are now in collusion. I don't think we've seen that so much up until this point. So the forces that be that are rising up against the church are beginning to form together, and it seems like they're becoming stronger. And so now that Herod sees that this could create some more power for him, he goes after the big wigs in the church. He goes after Peter. Man, if they like this with James, this is really going to buy me some political clout if I go after Peter as well. So he arrests Peter. He puts 16 guards around him. This is a little bit over the top. 16 guards around Peter, the fisherman, right? And so what this is you would guard someone for about 3 hours. So this is probably about 12 hours worth of guards, okay? So it's four guards at a time for a three-hour shift. And the way they would do this is, I think we see this a little bit later, is two guards would be chained to this person. So one of Peter's arms would be chained to one guard, and one of his arms would be chained to another guard, and then there'd be two extra just to watch over him, and they'd take a three-hour shift. So it's really heightening this, you know, if this is the exposition of the story, Luke is really ramping this up. A lot of drama here. To add to the drama, it's Passover weekend. Now, Passover weekend is similar to our 4th of July. Our 4th of July is a declaration of independence and a celebration of that. I guess our celebration consists of grilling red meat, drinking beer, and blowing things up. You know, it's a little bit more involved with the Jewish people. It's not just a declaration of independence. It is a remembrance of actual liberation from Egypt with the plagues and Moses leading them out through the water, the Red Sea, and the Egyptian army being swallowed up by the sea. This is a remembrance of something that God has done. It's a time where the Jewish people come together to remember that God delivers them. And the author has set us up. Peter is arrested, and it's on the Passover weekend. It's on the weekend where we celebrate liberation and God standing up for our people. What's going to happen? And the church is praying earnestly, it says. The church is gathered together, and they are praying. And so we've seen this already in two different times with Peter. In Acts chapter 4, he is preaching, and the leadership comes and says, stop preaching. And they say, and Peter leaves, and he continues preaching. And so it says the word of God continues to go out. The power of God continues to be displayed, and the church continues to grow. I'm like, all right, God's in control. God's got this. In Acts chapter 5, Peter is arrested, and an angel shows up and opens the doors, and Peter walks on out, and the good news continues to spread, and God's power continues to be displayed against the powers that be in this story. And so based on what we've already seen, we are set up. You know, when I start a story that says, once upon a time in a castle far, far away, you already have a little bit of idea how this is going to go. And that's what's happening here. All right, I get it. I see. I go. Get the popcorn, hit pause, go to the bathroom, get the popcorn. I know how this movie is going to go. Let's sit down. God is our firm foundation. God has got this, right? So now we head into the details of the story. We're heading into the bulk of that drama, right? We're now in like the 15 minutes. You know, the cops are starting to work out the who did it, who done it. But this is one of the most colorful and the most comical stories in the whole book. It gets kind of a laugh out loud. And I don't think we think of the Bible as being comical, but there's plenty of humor in the Bible. And so it starts to look like a sitcom, a situational comedy. The night before Peter was to be placed on trial, he was asleep, fastened with two chains between two soldiers. Others stood guard at the prison gate. Suddenly, there was a bright light in the cell, and an angel of the Lord stood before Peter. The angel struck him on the side. He's shoving him, right? This is not a polite tap. You know, Peter, wake up. Come on. Wake up, wake up. The angel struck him on the side to awaken him and said, quick, get up. And the chains just fall off his wrists. Then the angel told him, get dressed. So he must not have had, you know, much on. Get dressed. Put your pants on, you know, put on your sandals. Now put on your coat and follow me, the angel ordered. So Peter left the cell, following the angel, but all the time he thought it was a vision. So it seems like he's a little bit half asleep here. He didn't realize it was actually happening. They passed the first and second guard posts and came to the iron gate leading to the city. This can't be a small little latch gate, right? Leading to the city. And this opened for them all by itself. So they passed through and started walking down the street. And then the angel suddenly left him. All gone. So in this, you know, this thing that happens, it's just kind of hard to believe. Peter, on the one hand, appears to be dreaming. An angel appears. Chains magically fall off. He seems to be invisible to the guards. A heavy gate just opens on its own. And then in the next section, we have the understatement of the night. He looks back and says, God did this. Yeah, because it wasn't you. God did this. So we get to the second part. Verse 11. He finally comes to his senses and says, it's really true. The Lord has sent his angel and saved me from Herod and from what the Jewish leaders had planned to do to me. Yeah, God did this. All right, this is what happened. This is what Miriam, Moses' sister, says after God delivers Israel through the Red Sea. God did this. She looks back and says, God did this. This is what Mary says after the visit from the angel to say that she's pregnant and she will give birth to the Savior. She says, God did this. Well, you come back. God is our firm foundation. God is our rock. You're able to look at these events and say, God did this. In this time of pandemic, as we search for our foundation, as our routines are shaken up, God is our firm foundation. The comedy continues. Verse 12. When he comes to his senses, when he's finally awake and realizes what's going on, he went to the home of Mary, the mother of John Mark. Now, she must have been wealthy because there's lots of people at her home. So it must have been a big home. There's a gate outside her home. Lives in a gated community, right? Here were many gathered for prayer. He knocked at the door in the gate, and a servant girl named Rhoda came to open it. Now, Rhoda it's a diminutive term, and it's related to the term for rosebush. So it's like calling her Rose, except it's a diminutive term, so it's rosy. Like Danny instead of Dan or Daniel. So we'll just call her Rosie. Rosie's at the door. She comes to the gate to open it. When she recognized Peter's voice, she was so overjoyed that instead of opening the door, she ran back inside and told everyone, Peter's standing at the door. You're not going to believe it. He's out there. We've been praying. And their response, you're nuts. 16 guards behind a heavy gate. The forces, all the leadership forces across national boundaries are aimed against Peter. That can't be him. You're out of your mind. You're mad, they said. When she insisted, they decided it must be his angel. She's like, no, it's really him. They're like, no, okay. Well, all right, we'll give you this. It's his guardian angel, maybe. And I love this statement. I love this. This is the best. Meanwhile, Peter's still knocking at the door. When they finally opened the door and saw him, they were amazed. He motioned for them to quiet down and told them how the Lord had led him out of prison. Which is interesting, since he was asleep half the time. I'm not sure he got that story straight. Seems like he woke up right outside the gate once all the action was done. Tell James and the other brothers what happened, he said. And then he went to another place. So this is crazy. It's a funny, comical story. It looks like slapstick humor. The fact that Peter escapes from prison and he's just left knocking at the door while they're praying for him. Right? At dawn, we'll just race through this ending here. I want to go back to the other part, but at dawn there was a great commotion among the soldiers about what had happened to Peter. Herod Agrippa ordered a thorough search for him. When he couldn't be found, he interrogated the guards, and what this actually says is led them out. So he interrogates them. Peter's not found, and he says, "All right, guys, we're gonna slip out the back door in the alley here with you guys." And they get in a black SUV and roll off. The implications are obvious, what their fate is. Afterward, Herod left Judea to stay in Caesarea for a while. Now we go into this other section, which we don't need to read. He goes to another area of the country, which he's had some struggles with on a political level. And he has these people who are a bit afraid of him throw him a big banquet. He's very honored. He speaks eloquently. And they say, "He must be a god." And at that moment, he suddenly drops dead. And we have a summary statement after that that says, "Meanwhile, the word of God continued to spread, and there were many new believers." So once again, we come to this story where everything's disrupted. Peter, who's been just defying the authorities and been able to preach freely, is arrested again. The church fervently prays. He's released. The big tyrant falls over. The evil soldiers, they're all, the good guys win. And in the midst of all this disruption, we are reminded that God is in control, that everything will work out, and that God is the firm foundation that we place our faith on, that we don't need to worry about those authorities, we don't need to worry about that, and life moves on for the church. And we had the summary statement that God's word continues to spread. It goes. Like in the book of Acts, it doesn't matter what's going on. It's just moving forward and moving forward and moving forward. And there is nothing that's going to stop it, which is something that I have a hard time remembering when things are so disrupted in my own life, because they keep drawing my attention. And then I'm sitting there wondering, why can't I spend just an hour quietly with God? Part of the reason is because we're all in the same house at 24/7, so there's no quiet moments. But beyond that, there's more that I haven't done to spend time with God. And just remembering that this will all work out, that God is our firm foundation. And so sometimes I think we make this a bit too complex, and we just need something simple. So, with that thought in mind, let's just unite our hearts in prayer and remind ourselves that God is in control. Can we do that? Amen. All right. Heavenly Father, it's not that simple. Is it? Well, you guys can sit back down. I'm not done. It's not that simple. This is not a sitcom. It is comical, but it's a dark comedy. What we also see in this story, once we pick it apart, we see that the powers that be are becoming more and more entrenched with each other and are colluding with the church. If God's word is continuing to spread, why does evil also tend to grow? What happened to James? I'm sure the church was praying for James, but James was not released from prison. If James has kids, Their father's not coming home from that jail. His wife's now a widow, which makes it increasingly difficult for her. In that world, incredibly difficult. And what about the prayers that are left, that are sent up for James? Are they not answered? Where is God in that? Peter's half asleep. God's doing this major thing, and he's half out of it. It's kind of the way I've been feeling lately. God's doing all these things, powerful things. He struggles to get into the church. He's left there knocking. Herod has a prison. An angel shows up. The chains just fall off. He's nearly invisible. This heavy gate opens on itself, and he can't get into the church service. He can't get into the prayer service. I got to think more about that one, but there's a whole sermon in that right there. If Herod has a prison, then Mary has a fortress that's not easy to get into. And that even despite their prayers that were focused on Peter, they don't even believe it. He's there when he shows up. It's Rosie, the servant girl, the slave, who recognizes him, which raises another question. Why do these believers have slaves? Peter does not stay there, for as safe as that place seems, that it takes him a few minutes knocking on the door to get in, you would think that that's a safe place, but he immediately moves on. Because it's not safe for believers in Jerusalem. He's a refugee. He's on the run. Another detail about this story, which can be easily missed. The soldiers are just doing their job. And I don't know if it's just the two that are chained to Peter or if it's all 16, but they're all escorted out of this story. And we never hear about them again. And my assumption is that their wives and children don't ever hear about them either. Did they do anything wrong? God acts with swift justice at the end of the story against Herod. How come that didn't happen earlier before James lost his life? How come God didn't act then? So this is a comedy. It is written to make us laugh at the absurdity of this situation. But if we leave this story with a, it'll all work out, we're missing the point. Because it doesn't work out for James. It doesn't work out for those soldiers. There's still concern. And we've all experienced this. This is the miracle of the Bible. Is that it does reflect real life. But so often, we want to tell ourselves that everything's just going to work out. But I would say that it works out differently for different people. In some ways, it doesn't seem so attractive to the way it works out for others. But, you know, we live here in the land of the free, where part of the mantra that we that is always in our mind that we probably don't think about. It's like the air we breathe is life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness, which is all circumstantial things. And I love that, and I think that's a good thing. I would love to see everyone free. I would love to see everyone alive and experiencing life. And I would love to see everyone happy. I think those are good things. I think those are things that make God happy, makes God happy as well. However, those are circumstantial things. And because it's so much a part of the fabric of where we live, that we project this onto God, especially if we read these stories too quickly and we skip over all these dark elements of it. The mystery and the complexity of these stories. Because it doesn't work out for James. Peter is still on the run. God showed up for this other nation, Tyre and Sidon, where Herod goes to visit, but not for James. And we've all experienced that. We've wondered why, how come, you know, God didn't show up when the before the relationship got so bad that it fell apart. God's here with me now that I'm on the other side of it, but boy, it would have been better for my kids if God showed up earlier. And we got through this and reconciled before the mess. So we get the message from the doctor that finally we are free. We get a negative. That's good news. The test came back negative. But every year we're wondering, will it come back? Will it come back? Will it come back? And how come this person got better, but this person didn't? These are the things we wrestle with. These are the things that we wonder about. And the church, and so what I want us to think about is not so much that how things work out in a circumstantial way, that things work out, that God will work it out. But the foundational thing is that God is God, that God is our firm foundation, and that James' faith is no less than Peter's. And if Peter hadn't made it out and he had ended his fate like James, God is still God. I think that James goes in there with that same faith that God, I'm not here for good circumstances. I'm here because there is a creator that has a calling on my name that calls to me as a creature to worship regardless of the circumstances. You know, just because Peter gets out miraculously, it doesn't, the church doesn't look at that in the book of Acts and says, oh, well, that's the new norm then. We can just go up on, we can just march on Herod's palace knowing that God will break us out of prison. They don't have that mentality. But sometimes I think as Christians, we do. We see it happen for someone else. We think that's normative for everyone. No, a miracle is a miracle, and it's still mysterious, and it still can't be explained. But we don't rest our faith on a miracle. We rest our faith on God. And so the church is still careful. They are still looking at the political and the social setting around them and saying, we need to be careful about who we're letting in the front door. But they're also careful to check. Let's go see. Maybe it is Peter. Okay, yep. But Peter can't stay there. Because now Herod's like, oh, people will be happy if I get Peter in here. So he's on the run. But that is what his life of faith is. Everything is disrupted, but God is his foundation. And the circumstances just keep on rolling. We were doing a campaign at one point, a couple campaigns ago, and someone came up to me and said, it wasn't a campaign. I think we were just, money was tight. So we, if you've been here, we get up and say, this is our church, our community, and things are tight. We want to let you know, follow God's lead on this. And someone came up to me and said, if I think that we'd get more traction if there's something we're getting behind, a project, or, my experience has been that people kind of jump on board with that. And my response is, that's not why we give. You're right. You're right that people do respond to that, but that is not the foundation of giving. We give because God is God, that he is our Lord. And so the church moves on, and it's still cautious. And we don't get all our prayers answered, and we don't understand all the ways of God and why things happen differently for different people. And so maybe as we, I feel passionate about being honest with the story. And the Bible is incredible, incredible the way it is told. But I feel like sometimes a little bit of a Debbie Downer because we point out these dark elements. But this is the good news, is that this church is still growing, not so that it will work out in the end, but that God is our foundation. And James's faith is no less than Peter's faith. And we need to see that this morning. Because what happens is our prayers don't get answers, but theirs do, and theirs does. And we feel like we're not good enough. We're not loved enough. We don't pray hard enough. No. No. So as our world gets turned up and you're sitting there wondering, return to God. Because part of what we're going to want to do is just get back to normal, try to force things back. And it's like, you know, let's let this thing be disrupted a little bit. Peter does not hang out in Jerusalem. He doesn't go back to the way things were. He moves on. He makes one more cameo appearance in chapter 15, and then we don't see him anymore. The rock of the church. Things move on. But his faith in all those chapters where we don't see him is still there. And if church tradition is true, not scripture, we don't see it in scripture, but tradition is true, his end is a lot like James. But God still has something for him to do, and he's going to go do it. Not because circumstances might end up being the way he wants, but because he has faith in Jesus. Now, listen, the church is called to the same victory over death that Jesus has, but it is also called to the same sufferings that Jesus suffered. And our foundation is not in those situations, but in Jesus, defeat over death. So there is hope. Death is not the end. It's not the end for James. It's not the end for Peter. And the good news keeps on rolling, right? All right. Okay, John and Laura, you guys can come back up now.